In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these beautiful words that you have given us today, Father. I pray that you fill this place with your holy presence, with your spirit, Lord, that it fills our minds and fills our hearts and prepares us, Lord, for what you have in store today, Father. I pray that you use me as an instrument, Lord, that you bless those that are hearing the word, Lord, and that you also help us to be doers of the word, Father, because you say that's where the joy is, when we do what you say, Father. Help us to be obedient children. We also pray for those that are traveling as well, Father, that you also be with them. In Jesus' name I pray, I thank you. Amen. Amen. If the children can also go with Naomi. So here we find an interesting passage in Matthew 7. So Jesus is done. Is completing the Sermon on the Mount, and here he says, enter through the narrow gate. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it talks about those true and false disciples. Verses 21 through 23 say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we do not prophesy in your name. Did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away with me, you evil doers. So here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he gives strong words to those people that are religious, to those people that are performing, but they don't truly seek the heart of Jesus. They don't truly give and submit themselves to Jesus. And here in 13 through 14, there are strong words for those that don't want to believe in Jesus, that those that follow other paths, those that follow other gurus, other philosophers, other religious people. And I said to myself, why one way? Why Jesus? Why one way? Have you guys ever found yourself in a dialogue or in a discussion with people that say Christianity is too restricted? It's narrow-minded. There's no liberty in Christianity. How can there only be one way to God? It's too exclusive. And I find myself dialoguing with these people and them asking me this question. How can there only be one way? So I came up with 3 points. They all start with the letter P. Okay? Jesus declares that there is an exclusiveness. Here in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he declares that there is an exclusiveness. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. A lot of people read this passage and believe it's an invitation. But I believe it's something more than just an invitation. The first word is enter. Enter. That sounds to me more of like a commandment. Enter through the narrow gate. And Jesus declares that Christianity is exclusive. There's an exclusive mentality to Christianity. He said it directly and straightforwardly when he says, enter through the gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. The Lord is calling us to a narrow-mindedness. Why? Why is Christianity so narrow? 3 points. The first one, protection. Narrowness is God's protection of me. He's protecting me. God is saying, I understand the frailty of humanity. You are all children. And he calls us children. And he keeps it real simple. Real simple. The options, there's simply two. Jesus Christ or eternal death. That's it. There's nothing else. There's only one way to enter into life externally. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way to enter into the presence of the Father but by me. Jesus in John 10 said, all that come before me, all the gurus, all the philosophers, all those religious people, everyone, all that come before me are thieves and robbers. God is protecting me. He's protecting you by keeping it real simple, one way. Some will say that all paths lead to salvation. All paths lead to eternal life. All paths lead to God, as long as you are sincere. How many of you guys have ever heard that? All paths. There's only, everywhere, there's only so many paths. And as long as you're sincere, you're going to get to God. Don't worry about it. As long as you're a good person, you're going to get to God. As long as you're sincere. And you can choose to embrace that philosophy and follow any guru, any philosopher, as long as you're sincere. And it will lead to heaven or bliss or nirvana or whatever. I would say to them, do you believe that those that follow the teachings of Jim Jones were following a godly path? Jim Jones in the 70s was a religious leader, and he had a cult. He had a following. And he issued Kool-Aid that was laced with cyanide. 918 followers died in that mass suicide. The number of children? 304. One third of all those people that drank that poison, following Jim Jones sincerely, died. I also tell them, do you believe that Charlie Manson, in stressing his religion, his bizarrity, his sexual practices, and ultimately murder, do you believe if you follow Charlie Manson sincerely that you're going to end up in heaven? How about Adolf Hitler? Do you believe if you follow Adolf Hitler sincerely, you will enter into heaven or bliss? Or nirvana? I don't think so. You see, if God had 15 paths, 15 legitimate paths to enter into heaven, the enemy would still counter with 15,000 illegitimate, destructive paths, and there would be confusion. There's always going to be the Adolf Hitlers, the Jim Jones, the Charlie Mansons, the Heaven's Gate. These are going to be manipulative, deceptive, and destructive. So God, in his infinite wisdom, says, kids, I'm going to keep it real simple. There's not 15 paths, and hopefully you can find one of them and find me. No, he says, one path, one way. Jesus, my son. Acts 4:12 says, Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. One way. It protects me. It protects you. And it protects me because it's real simple. I don't have to sort through 15 different paths or 100 different paths or 1,000 different paths to get to heaven. Just one. Simple. Jesus made a claim for exclusiveness. And either he is right in declaring his exclusiveness or he is a liar. Either he is the Lord or he is a liar. And if Jesus states he is the only way to the Father, and either that is true or it is false. And if it's false, then he's a deceiver. And millions upon millions of people have died in his deception. I don't believe he's a liar. I believe he's the truth. And the Father keeps it real simple. Only one way. Jesus. God keeps it exclusive because it protects me. Protection. The second point, God is keeping Christianity exclusive, not only because of its protection to me, but he also proclaims it for me. The proclamation, that is, God simply declares it, that there is only one way. And he tells me, Ralph, there's only one way, and that is it. I am God, you are not. This is the way it's going to be, whether you like it or not. Jesus is the way. Now I can say, well, who gave God that right to keep it so exclusive, so narrow-minded? Who gave God that right? There's two things that are certain, that are also certain besides death and taxes. And there's a famous bumper sticker that says, there are two certainties in life. One, that there is a God, and two, you're not it. God proclaimed it. There is no other way. I can argue about it. I cannot like it. I can hold my breath until I'm blue in the face, but the fact still remains, and he is God. And I tell these people that say, who gave God this exclusiveness, this right? Let's think for a second. Let's pretend that there was another creator that created God. You're still responsible. You're still accountable to the God that created you. God, if we're pretending, is still accountable to the God that created him, but it doesn't change the fact that the one that made us proclaimed it, and it's fact, and we're still accountable to him. So it doesn't change. It's funny when we want to use human reasoning to argue about divine proclamation. If a person tells us, look up into the sky, there's 30 billion stars out there. And we would say, oh, interesting. But on the same day, we're walking by a park bench and it says, dry paint, do not touch. Well, I don't know about that. And what do? We go and touch it. If someone tells us there's 30 billion stars, we take it and as fact. But if we see something that's obvious, see something that's there that we can touch, we're going to go, And we doubt. We want to use human reasoning. And our finite minds are just that, finite. We cannot comprehend God. We cannot fully comprehend his ways. And he simply declares, there is one way. Narrow is the gate. The first two reasons why I understand and embrace the exclusiveness of Christianity is because one, it protects me. Two, He declares it, the proclamation. And number three, the most important one, God's provision for me. Provision, Jesus Christ. Do you realize the mystery that Paul talked about in Timothy when he said, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. We know in John's writings that he became a lamb slaughtered before the foundations of the world. If indeed there are many paths to God, many routes to eternal life, then the sacrifice that God made in sending his son, becoming a man, being slaughtered before the foundations of the world, plunging into hell, suffering in the ways we will never comprehend until we get to heaven. If there are many paths, many ways, then that sacrifice would not have been needed. If you say there are many ways to heaven, then you are discounting the provision of what God did for you on the cross. Muhammad, he didn't die for you. Buddha wouldn't die for you. Jesus gave everything to save you from your sins. He was slaughtered as the lamb. If we can open up to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. A lot of us know this famous prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. So a lot of people don't know this, but the Bible back then didn't have all these numbers. So Isaiah 53 actually starts in Isaiah 52:13, the suffering and glory of the servant. And it reads, and I just want you to listen to the words. Embrace them in your heart. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Amen. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This was written over 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. And it speaks of his death. It speaks of the pain that he went through. It speaks of the suffering he went through for you and for me. Like I said, Muhammad, he didn't die for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Jesus gave everything to save you and me from our sins. Muhammad said, "Do not look at me. My teachings are my essence." Buddha, he never claimed to be anything of a godly man at all. In fact, if you follow Buddha, his religion and his teachings, they're basically atheistic. Hinduism is pantheistic. Only Christianity, only Jesus Christ said, "It's me. I am the way. It's dependent upon me," because God was in the flesh and God, the Son of God, died in our place. You will hear over and over and over people say spirituality is a journey up a holy mountain with many paths. And no matter what route you take, once you reach the top, you will find truth. You will find God. So as you go up your path, don't bother the other ones that are going up the mountain. Just stay on your path and go all the way up. And I say that analogy is completely wrong. That analogy is bunk. God, if God is on the mountain, he's on the top of El Capitan, a sheer-faced mountain that you cannot put your hand, that you cannot put your feet, you cannot climb it. It's insurmountable. You cannot climb the mountain. God is holy. Man is sinful, and God, in his love, reaches down to man. It's not man meandering and going up the mountain to find God, but rather God reaching down to man, saying, "Ralph, take my hand. I will elevate you. I will save you." And he reaches down in the person of Jesus Christ. Every religion out there teaches that man is trying to get up the mountain. Christianity is the only one that has a loving father that says, "Ralph, you're lost. You're hopelessly lost, but I love you. Grab my hand as you grab and embrace the Son of Man, Jesus Christ." God became a man. And if I say there are other ways, then I'm ignoring what God did. If suppose that Brother Antonio is going to mow the lawn out here in the front, and I'm walking and I see a bunch of ants, okay? And he turns on the lawnmower And I screamed to those ants, ants, run! Judgment is coming. Brother Antonio's coming with the lawnmower. You're going to die if you guys don't run. And they'll look up at me, and they'll scratch their heads with their little antennas. And they'll think, what is he saying? See, I'm too big. I'm too massive for that little ant to hear me. The only way I can communicate to that ant is if I myself become an ant. If I myself become an ant and then tell them, judgment is coming. Run or you're going to die. And God, he's screaming to us, righteousness. Sin is no good. Run. And we look at him and we think, what is he saying? It wasn't until he manifested himself, until he put on humanity to come down and teach us what he was trying to say. That's when we fully understood. That's when we understood of what he did on that cross. Every religion out there is man trying to make it up the mountain. Another bumper sticker that I see is coexist. As you go up the mountain, don't put your religious trip on other people. Don't look at other people. You know, you guys are all trying to get up the mountain. Just coexist and go up the mountain. Christianity is the only, is a loving father saying, humanity is lost, hopelessly lost, but I love you guys. Take my hand. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Jesus is the only way. If I can have the group come up. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Jesus is the only one that gave his life for you. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man can come to the Father if not by him. And this eternal life that we have, this promise to live with God in heaven, it's only done through one man, through Jesus. If we can all stand. My prayer for today, Father, is that we be a church that loves you, that embraces Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, because in your wisdom, you created a way for me to get to you through your Son, Jesus. One way, it protects me. You proclaim it. You said it. I believe it, and that settles it. And the provision, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to this world, Father, to show us the way, to show us the truth, Father, and help us be a church that proclaims that, that tells others there is a way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.